Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 5. We'll look at a number of verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 down through 16. Again, let me say this. I want to say thank you to everyone that helped out to make the grounds the way they look today. Amen. It was a real blessing. And some showed up just as we were finishing up, and we appreciate their willingness to come and do, although they didn't have to do it. Amen. That was a blessing back to them. Amen. So we appreciate all your hard work. Don't forget tonight we're going to have a Singspiration and then the bi-monthly ministry meeting. And then we'll be dismissed for you can enjoy the remainder of your holiday weekend. Let me just remind you of this. Although we count it as Memorial Day, and we look at Memorial Day as really the first start of the summer season. We know summer really is still a few weeks away, but we're thankful for Memorial Day. And I want you to think of Memorial Day as this. And I know it's a time that we have set aside to remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for this great nation of ours. But I want you to think of it as this. I want you to think it as a time of thanksgiving, that we can be thankful today, that we can stand today and worship the Lord God, however we choose to do so, however you choose to do so, we can say whatever we want, amen, because of the sacrifices of the men and women down through the ages, and the men continuing, the ladies serving today as well. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at a couple of verses, then we'll go to the house this morning. Let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter number 5, and begin reading in verse number 13 down through verse number 16. We'll read a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through verse number 16, and we find the Lord speaking here. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As we bow our head and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, I want to bring to you this message that I've entitled, Salt Life. Salt Life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, Lord. And Lord, from the bottom of my heart, Father, from the depths of my soul, Father, I am so thankful today for those men and women who have given the ultimate sacrifice of their life. Oh, Father, even just this past month, some brave men and women have given their life in the defense of this nation and foreign lands, Father. I pray particularly for those of the memories and wounds that are still fresh in the minds of those family members and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, Father, of ones who have given that sacrifice of their life for this great nation. Father, I pray that you'll give them peace in their heart. Oh, Father, I ask that you would put your loving arms around those families, Father, as they think back on the memory of what their loved ones has done, not only for them, but for us as well. So, Father, I'm most grateful today. I'm most thankful today for the one that gave his life for me. I'm thankful for Jesus dying on the cross, Lord, that I might be saved. Oh, Father, I'm thankful that he arose from the grave, Lord, in order that I might be justified as well. Oh, God, I pray that you'll be with us today, Father. Anoint these lips of clay. Help me, Father, this morning as a preacher of the gospel and a pastor to these people. Oh, Father, would you help them to convey the sadness in my heart, Father. Oh, Lord, I pray your people would want to be ones that would understand truly what salt life is really about. And God, they would apply it to their heart and apply it to their life, Lord, that the world might see their saltiness, Father, and have a great desire to be like us as ultimately we are like Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for your people. God, I ask that you would speak to the heart of everyone that's here. And yet, Father, even a crowd of this size, there could be someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. God, I pray for them, Father, they might understand that they're lost and dying on the way to hell. But Jesus Christ loved them enough to die on the cross of Calvary, taking our sin and our death and our hell in our place. And Father, we gave him our sin debt, and he gave us his righteousness. So, Father, I pray you'll save that one that needs to be saved. Be with our family members, Father, who are away, somewhere vacationing and getting rest somewhere, Father. I pray for them as they worship outside of this church, wherever they're at, God. I pray that it'll be refreshing God's word today. And Father, I pray for those who are just out and have no good reason not to be here today because it's the Memorial Day weekend. God, I pray you convict their hearts. Oh, Father, would you help them understand the very importance, Father, of regular and faithful church attendance as we exhort one another. So, God, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. Father, meet with us here. God, we so desperately need what you have for us this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. A couple years ago, there was a pastor along the Gulf Coast that began to notice a decal that was showing up on vehicles advertising Salt Life. You might have seen it before. The picture's up in front of you. It might not have flip-flops on. It might have a cross fishing pole. It might just have the words in black, Salt Life. And I, as long as that pastor from the Gulf Coast, began to wonder, what in the world is that? And being a good, independent, fundamental Baptist pastor, I had no idea what that word Salt Life meant, and neither did he. But he was just assumed that it was some kind of rock band or it was some kind of coded liberal message like that bumper sticker that says coexist is. And he just knew it had to be something that was terrible, and he wanted to preach against Salt Life. And so, like a good person would do, began to do some research on the matter, and he was sure that he was going to find exactly what he was looking for and be able to preach with great power against something that was terrible taking over our nation. But much to his surprise, and much to my surprise as well, when I did really find out what Salt Life meant, it just meant that you live by an ocean and you enjoy the beach, amen? So actually, Salt Life is really harmless, amen. In the first 11 verses here in Matthew chapter number 5, we have these verses that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we call the first couple of verses there, first 11 verses, we call them the Beatitudes. And then the next verses give us the Similitudes. And really, there are two metaphors of what the Christian is to be in the world. You say, well, what is a similitude, Pastor Dave? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's a comparison of one thing to another thing, or a liking between two things, as a Greek scholar Thayer tells us it is. You see, the Beatitudes are about the inner character. It's what we are on the inside. But the metaphors are about the outward influence. And let me help you for just a moment, that you'll not have any outward influence if the inward character is not what it needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian's relationship to the world should be this. Even though that we live in the world, even though we're born in this world, understand this, as a born-again believer in Christ, we are not of this world. And we are called to be a good influence to the world that God has us to live in and work in and be a part of. And the reason this is so important is because of this. There is no other influence outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the local New Testament church, outside of the Word of God that can be a testimony to what Jesus Christ can do for people. Look in verse number 10 and 11 of our text. You'll find that the world hates us. The Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice it doesn't say, blessed are they who are persecuted for doing bad things. It said, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely and for my sake. Understand this morning, church, that this world, the devil, hates us as being born-again believers in Christ. They hate us being a light for Jesus Christ. They hate us being a salt for Jesus Christ. Who else is going to stop the surge of corruption and sin in this world? Who else is going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who else is going to preach so that they might be saved? I tell you what, the world might call it preaching, and the world might say that they're giving the gospel to Jesus Christ out, but they are not, amen. They are not giving the gospel out. They are not preaching the gospel. And so we find then that the Lord Jesus Christ has us to influence the world. And this influence is spoken about in two metaphors that we'll see this morning. The first one is salt, and the second one is light. The first lesson in these two metaphors is simply this. There's a clear difference between the world and the church. Now get this, I'll repeat it again. There's a clear difference between the world and the local New Testament church. When you sprinkle salt on food, guess what? You immediately notice it. Yesterday, Don and I, came home from where we were at, and we had 3 ears of corn, and I said, I'd like to have that for supper. You say, well, I thought you didn't eat vegetables. Well, corn's not really a vegetable. That's a dessert, amen. Corn's a dessert. So I had me some corn, and I took my first bite of corn, and guess what? Guess what I thought? Oh, it needs some salt. So I got the salt, and I put a little bit more on and rolled it around, put a little bit more on, put a little bit more on. And when Dinah wasn't looking, I put a little bit more on, a little bit more on, took that next bite, and guess what? It made an immediate difference on that corn I was about to eat. Last night when we went to bed, I went into the bedroom. I turned the light on. Guess what? As soon as I turned the light on, guess what happened? It got light in my room. Thank God for that. There was immediate difference in my room. And that's because salt and that's because light are so different from the food and the darkness that they affect. And as soon as salt is applied, as soon as light is applied, there ought to be an immediate difference when that happens. The second lesson in these two metaphors is that there is a marked improvement upon the world we influence. When we're salt and when we're light, the world is a better place to live. I already mentioned this before, but salt makes food taste better and light dispels the darkness. Guess what? Christianity improves the society and the world that you and I live in. Just imagine for a moment a society that's not influenced by Judeo-Christian influences. Think about how the world would be without born-again believers here. Think about the world after the Holy Spirit is taken up out of this world when all believers are gone. Think about what kind of world that is going to be. Understand this, that a world that's bathed in God and Judeo-Christian beliefs and our Savior Jesus Christ is always a better place to live than one that has no Christian influence. If you don't believe me, just take a ride on the airplane over to some remote parts of the desert where some of our nation's soldiers and sailors and airmen and Navy are at, and you'll find out that their world is not as good as our world. And why is that? Because they don't have the Christian beliefs in their society. Those four things I want to draw to your attention this morning about this passage. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, notice the presupposition in the salt life. The presupposition in the salt life. Verse 13, the first part of that verse, the Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth. And understand this, for you and I to be salt and you and I to be light, it presumes that the world does need salt and the world does need light. Listen, I could have ate that corn, and guess what? I could have ate that corn and not put any salt on it. But I had a presumption, and that presumption was simply this, a presupposition, excuse me, was that I needed to put salt on that after that very first bite. You see, salt presupposes decay, and light presupposes darkness. And one of the most ridiculous ideas that people talk about and people write about today and even modern Christianity and worldly religion is something like this, that the world is getting better and better. I like to say, well, I like to know where you're living, because in my world, in Hampton, Virginia, the world is not getting better and better. This morning, I turned the news off for just a few moments and watching Wavy TV 10, the local news channel. And if I'm lying, I'm dying, because five things right in a row. Someone shot. Hampton, Norfolk, someone shot. Hit and run. Listen, let me tell you, this world is not getting any better. But God still calls us to be salt, and he calls us to be light. It's ridiculous to have this idea that people think that the world's going to get so good one day that Jesus Christ is going to step out and come to rule and reign. Listen, it can't get better. It's not going to get better. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse, but God still calls us to do something. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, I'm reminding of how terrible this world is. The Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And there's no doubt that we're smarter today than we were yesterday. There's no doubt that some of us are more sophisticated than we were yesterday, but we're certainly not better than any generation before us. And why is that? Because the Bible declares that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. And as long as we have the sin nature, we're going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse, worse, and worse. All culture does is really create more sophisticated ways to display and to exhibit its corruption. That's all really sophistication is that you have a better way, a higher way, a new way of showing the corruption and display and exhibit that corruption that lies within you. The Bible points us back to the days of Noah and also the days of Lot as signs that will be like in those last days. In Matthew 24, in verses 36 through 38, we find these words. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But then verse 37, the Bible says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days they were before the flood, guess what they were doing? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then in Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21, we find these words concerning Lot and that wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin, get this now, he doesn't say it's bad, he doesn't say it's wicked. He uses one of the strongest words that he could use. Their sin is, get this, and adds the adjective, very grievous. And then he goes on to say, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Boy, when I read that passage of Scripture, I began to think and I began to tremble in my soul, in my spirit. Notice what happened. God says in verse 21, I will go down now and see whether these things have done altogether according to the cry of it. You see, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has risen up to God, and he said, I'm going to go down now there, and I'm going to see what's happening. And I know God already knows what's happening, but really, this is teaching us simply this, that before the judgment ought to be given, before the judgment of God is given, all the facts are laid out, all the facts are known. So you and I ought to be careful before we come in judgment of someone. God says, before I judge those two wicked cities, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to see for myself whether the cry is true, and see what is happening. But you know what? God also said he was going to go down to another place, and that is the Tower of Babel. So you go study that out, and you'll be excited when you begin to see that God, before judgment comes, said he's going to go down there and see what is happening. So the days of Noah were so corrupt that God destroyed the earth with the flood, and the days of Lot were so corrupt that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains with fire, with brimstone. And it seems like the Bible looked for two epitomes of corrupt societies to say how the earth is going to be when Jesus Christ is going to return again. And it certainly appears to this preacher that we're living in that day and we're living in that age. Although the verse that we just read, we don't know the day or the hour. The Son of Man doesn't even know it, only God the Father. But one day, God the Father is going to look over, metaphorically speaking, to his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, go get your bride. And heaven's going to erupt with hallelujah, glory to God. And Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven on a cloud, and those that are dead and alive are going to be caught up together first to meet the Lord in the air, then the rest of us are going to go up with him on the rapture of the local New Testament church. And then, my friend, we thought that it was going to be, we had a bad life. It's only going to get worse from that. Well, not only do we see the presupposition, but notice something else. Notice the plan in the salt life, the plan. You know, God always has a plan, amen? You and I might not know it. We might know it, but don't believe it. And we might know, but don't want to do it. But understand this, that God always has a plan. And God's plan is to place believers, that means those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, that literally means me and perhaps you, if you're saved here today, into a dark, into a corrupt world, and he would have us influence this world for the gospel's sake, for the truth's sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word presupposition we spoke about previously means this. It means something taking as being true or factual and used as a starting point for a course of action or reasoning. We could also use another word, a similar word for presupposition might be this. It means this word, assumes. So we could say that God assumes that you and I are already salt, and he assumes that we are already light. Notice in our text in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. God has a presupposition. God already assumes that you and I are already salt and we're already light. I believe that the church is what's going to keep the world from going completely corrupt. And once we're out of here, once the Holy Spirit is gone, things are going to wax worse and worse. And the reason I say that is because one day we are going to be gone. And you can read through Matthew 24 and read through the book of Revelation. You can see what happens after the local New Testament church is raptured out. It's going to get bad. Very fast it's going to get bad. And if you remember that we think about Lot, that only 10 righteous people, God would have spared Sodom. God said he would have spared Sodom for 10 righteous people. Our lives ought to have a sanctifying influence on other people. When people look at you and I, they ought to look at us and say, boy, there's someone who's set apart for God. There's someone who loves God. There's someone who wants to serve God. And the men and the women, the boys and the girls in this church ought to have a presence of the holiness about them so that when you're around lost people, they don't want to be around you. Not that you offend them, but they understand that God's holiness shining in and through you as light and salt to this world offends them and it makes them want to clean up their act when they're around you. Let me give you this illustration. There's a story told about a Christian girl named Helen Ewing. And she lived in Scotland in the 1700s. She got saved as a young girl, began to live for Jesus Christ. And she wanted to be a missionary, but she never made it because she died at the age of 22. She never wrote a book or never wrote a song. She never preached a sermon. Of course, she wouldn't because she's a lady, amen, and never traveled more than 200 miles away from her home. But everywhere she left, she went, she left a presence of Jesus. She was so well known that at 5 a.m. every day, she would rise up early in the morning and pray for her missionaries. And she saw many people come to Christ through her witnessing that she did each and every day of her life. Get this now. Her influence was so strong that if people were telling a dirty joke or using a foul language, they would immediately stop as she passed by on her way to the shop or her way to the store. Listen, my friends, that's the plan. That's the plan. You and I are to be that kind of influence. We ought to be salt and we ought to be light. And listen, salt is an irritant and light. Too much of it could be an irritant as well. And listen, our light of Jesus Christ shining through us and his saltiness ought to repel the lost world in order that they might see their sinfulness and have a desire to see in us what Jesus Christ has done for us. Think about it. The God of heaven has chosen you. And he's chosen me to have an influence in the lost and dying world. Listen, he doesn't choose an unsaved person to do that. He doesn't choose the lost to do that. He chooses his, who he already has presupposed that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He already assumes that you're being that because he has saved you and you've been a born again child of God. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. And he just supposes and assumes that you're going to be salt and you're going to be light. When I hear that I am the one that's supposed to have an influence on the lost and dying in this world, I kind of feel like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, when Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, my friend, Isaiah, when he saw God, he said, listen, God, I'm not worthy to go. And God says, you're worthy. He says, you're worthy, you're mine. And we look at your life and you say, well, I don't live a life that's pleasing to Christ. I can't be salt and I can't be light. I ask you this morning, would you be willing to come to an old-fashioned altar and repent of your worldliness and wickedness and become the light and the salt that God wants you to be and begin living the real salt life, being a savior to a lost and dying world, shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through you. I think the problem with local New Testament churches is that we have enough people that are willing to do that. They're thankful they got saved because after they saved, they can look back and see their life and God made some changes in their life and they don't do some of the things they used to do. They don't talk like they used to. At least I pray that they don't. And things are different in their life. But listen, when it comes to living a life that somebody could say, now there's a salty person for Christ. There's a bright light for the Lord Jesus Christ. We say without even saying it deep from our heart, we don't even think it, but our actions betray us. And we say, I don't want to be a salt. I don't want to be a light. I just don't want to die and go to hell. Oh, my friend, I feel sorry for you. Because that new man lives inside of you now. And because of what Christ has done for us, it ought to motivate us to live for him. Notice, thirdly, the problem of the salt life. Look at verse 14 and verse 15, the last part of verse 14 and verse 15. The problem of the salt life. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The danger is that the light that we're supposed to be, that God assumes that we are as his children, gets hid. And the salt loses its saltiness. It's no longer good for anything. Salt that is salt, no longer salty, has no use whatsoever. And the light that is burned out isn't doing anybody any good. As a matter of fact, back in the New Testament days, when salt would lose its saltiness, then what they do with it? They just dump it on the road. They just dump it on the road. The roads would just dump it on the road and just add it to the road. And substances can become useless for one thing, but useful for another. Let me give you a couple examples. Grapes can go sour, but then grapes can be turned into vinegar. Even scraps of food can turn bad, but guess what? You can put them in a compost pile, and you can use that next year for your garden. So some substances can be useless for one thing, but useful for another. But understand this, there is absolutely no use for salt that has lost its savior. And Jesus Christ is not trying to teach us this morning that you can lose your salvation, but that you can lose your influence. He's not talking about your relationship with him. He's talking about your influence in the lost and dying world. And you can't hinder the sin and corruption around you if you're a part of it. If you live in this world, and how can you hinder and how can you stop the sinfulness of the nation of America and the city of Hampton, those around you, if you're living in that same kind of sin? Well, not only do we see the presupposition of the salt life, the plan of the salt life, the problem of the salt life. And notice lastly, and then we'll be done very quickly. Notice in verse number 16, the purpose of the salt life. Why does God desire that you and I live a salt life? Why does he exclaim here in verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Well, verse 16 gives us the purpose for the salt life. Notice what it said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So the first reason is that the lost world could see your good works. So why are you concerned about them seeing your good works? Is it because, Pastor Dave, that I want to be puffed up and I want people to see me mowing the church grass? I want to see me helping my neighbor? I want to see me doing this and doing that? No, that's not the reason why that we might be puffed up. But notice the rest of the verse. It says that they may see your good works, and because they see your good works and know your salt and know your light, notice what the end of verse 16 says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, that's the end result of us being salt and us being light, that others might see our good works, that they might glorify our Father in heaven and not of ourselves. There is nothing glorifying to God about a life that's contradictory to the gospel. God is not pleased with anything that contradicts the gospel. There's nothing glorifying to God about a life that displays no real change after salvation. Let me help you. If you're still the same person that you were after you prayed some prayer, whether it's here at home, in church, I don't know, wherever you prayed the prayer, and you're still the same person, guess what? You did not get saved. Amen. And so there is no real nothing glorifying to God in a life that does not display any changes after salvation. And then there's nothing glorifying to God about a salt that's lost its savior, or a light that has gone out, or a light that burns so brightly that nobody even sees it. So we find then that the Lord used light as a metaphor for really all that is good in this world. And he was telling his followers and those that were listening that they were to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and goodness to people all around them, even the whole world, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I guess the message for you and I would be this, is to examine yourself today. God has brought you to a crossroad between salt and a crossroad between light, a crossroad between the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all the good things that God has for you. And that crossroad is this, that you are to examine yourself, examine your life as a Christian, and ask yourself this, is it gospel worthy? Are you living the salt life? Are you making a difference in a lost and dying world? And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Maybe you're not living this salt life because you've never been born again. And you cannot live the salt life without knowing Christ as your Savior at first. Maybe you're here and you want to be saved. I don't know what your need is today, but I do know this. The need is for you and I to begin living the salt life. And maybe you're here and you say, well, thank God this didn't really affect me. I kind of lived the salt life and I lived the light life. Listen, the truth of the matter is God wants you to be more salty. God wants you to shine more light. And even if you don't have anything going on in your heart and life and you're the number one Christian and a friend of God and you're all squared away with God, listen, I submit to you this, that God will want you to be saltier. And he wants you to be so salty and not be engrossed that people would want to come up and lick their saltiness. That's how salty God wants you to be. He wants your light so to shine that when you walk into a room, you don't even have to, in a dark room, you don't have to turn the light on because the light of Jesus Christ shines through you. I want you to understand and know that you can live the salt life. God enables you to live the salt life, and he expects you to live the salt life because he tells us in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, and so let your light shine. Father,